How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040. That's the final stanza of the hymn, Go to Dark Gethsemane, walking with the women in the dark of the early morning to the tomb to, well, eventually to see Jesus himself. But John's account of the resurrection begins with the women believing the rumor, believing what would later become the official story that someone has come and taken his body away. Not that he had risen, and that gets the curiosity of Peter and John, and later Mary sees Jesus for herself. Eventually in John's gospel, everybody gets to see Jesus. There is no doubt left whatsoever, even in those accounts that follow this, that Jesus has risen bodily from the tomb. Why is that so important? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. back live on this Thursday afternoon, April the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the empty tomb according to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel will be our guest. A little bit later, Cheryl Magnus will join us. She's recently written a column for The Federalist, Five Reasons You Should Go Back to Church Again If You Visited This Easter. Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about media coverage of the resurrection. It's interesting, there's kind of a template at work, whether it's the coverage of the Pope's sermon or the coverage of what Christians believe about the resurrection. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will round everything off today. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament Today, the remaining chapters of the book of Hosea, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Finding Christ in the Old Testament. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson, John 20, The Empty Tomb According to John's Account of the Resurrection, Pastor Tom Baker, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
It takes a little while in these 18 verses, but eventually the women who first suppose that Jesus has had his body taken, not risen, but had his body stolen from the tomb, will see Jesus. And if you read on in John's Gospel, everybody gets to see Jesus risen from the dead. Why is that so important?
Scripture interprets Scripture. And so I'm trying to find a passage that makes it necessary for them to see Jesus, whereas it does not make it necessary for us to see Jesus. Why? Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we have come to faith, we have been given the grace to believe the promises of the Scripture. And therefore, Scripture alone is all that we need. But listen to verse 9 of chapter 20. Well, I'll start with 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that was John, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, that seems kind of confusing, because why would he believe that Jesus had risen from the dead if he did not yet understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead? It's because that when he looked into the tomb, both he and Peter, they saw the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And that is proof positive that nobody came to steal the body, because if you're going to steal the body, you would steal also the expensive ointment and the linens. But here they're folded up neatly, so this indicates that he had risen from the dead. And that he had to see, and the women had to see Jesus, because verse 9 is pretty clear. They did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
So we have in John's account not only the account of the women, but also, as you mentioned there, John's own eyewitness account. This is a man writing here who himself stood and looked into the empty tomb, isn't it?
Yes. We need to remember quite a bit later on when Thomas, who was not with them, doesn't believe, Jesus says this to him, and it helps to answer your question. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So initially, there had to be a sight that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, which, of course, was proven by the folded clothes, proven by the appearance of Jesus to the women, proven by him being in the upper room at night, and then later on with Thomas, and also seen by 500 people. But for us, who live on the basis of Scripture, it is not a necessity to see Jesus, for we see him through the eyes of faith, because the Scripture is so true, and we believe the promises of the Scripture that he rose for my sins. There is not a necessity to have to see him.
So when Mary Magdalene first comes to the tomb in John's account, all she sees is that the stone has been rolled away. She doesn't encounter any angels. She just sees that the tomb's been opened. She jumps to the conclusion when she goes back to Simon Peter and to John and says to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And she'll repeat this several times. She wants to know where Jesus' body actually is, but she believes that someone has come and taken him out of the tomb. How does she come to that conclusion?
What other conclusion could you possibly come to if you as yet did not understand the scripture, even though Jesus had said numerous times he was going to Jerusalem, he would then be put to death, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead? It appears that nobody took seriously that last part of the promise of Jesus, and so therefore, if the tomb is empty, well, the only possible decision one would make is that Jesus had been removed by somebody from the tomb, and that's why she comes to the conclusion she does.
Now, it says that Peter and John both run to the tomb. John gets there first, but he doesn't go in. Peter gets there second. He goes in. He sees what you had described there, Tom. Then John goes in. It says, curiously, he saw and believed. What is John telling us there?
What John is, the Gospel John here, is telling us that faith does come by sight. For example, in John chapter 9, also written by John, there's a man born blind. And he has a big argument with the Pharisees that nobody had ever cured somebody who had been born blind as Jesus did. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But then when he meets Jesus later and he talks about who is the Messiah that I may worship him, Jesus says, the one who is talking to you, that is he. And immediately he begins to worship. So first, he had to have the evidence that Jesus was God in being able to do things that only God can do, and that is to retrieve the sight of somebody who had been born blind. And then he worshiped him. And that's a very important item, even though it meant that he was going to be kicked out of the synagogue, because his parents were even afraid to say, you know, this is our son, whether he was blind or not, you know, he's of age, go talk to him. because they were for fear of the Jews also. So what we have here is there has to be some historic evidence that Jesus had truly risen from the dead, or else all we would be depending on is the imagination of the disciples and the women, but that there was an actual sighting that was important for them to therefore fulfill the promises as given in the Old Testament. But we don't need to have that sighting in order to believe, because the Holy Spirit has given us faith, which means to trust the promises of Holy Scripture.
Then we come to Mary, who is, after the disciples have returned to their homes and left her there at the tomb, she remains outside the tomb weeping. She looks into the tomb, and what she sees there are angelic visitors. What do they say to her?
Yes. Two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then she gives the same reason. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." But then, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, she does not recognize Jesus immediately. Now, how God does that, I'm not really that concerned about. All I know is I just have to teach that she didn't recognize him immediately, neither did the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And therefore, what's more important is what Jesus now says to her, which is the same thing that the angel said. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, she thought he was the gardener, and said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus says to her, "Mary." And either the way he said it, or he became obvious that he was the one she was looking for, she turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which of course means teacher. And then Jesus had a further conversation with her once she recognized him as the risen Christ.
I'm curious about that angel's question, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The angels know that Jesus has been crucified, and certainly the angels know that Jesus had been dead. But they do seem kind of mystified at this woman's sorrow, or maybe even the fact that she doesn't realize that Jesus has been raised.
Well, in a sense, it's a kind of a trust word. A number of times I've been to many funerals, of course, and someone, we may be viewing the body on the night before the funeral, and they're weeping, and I'll go to them, and I will ask that question, "Why are you weeping?" Because their answer is going to help me to decide what I say next. If they say, "Well, I'm weeping because my loved one is gone and I will never see them again," well, then I have an answer for them if the person has been a believer that's going to comfort them. But if they say, "I'm weeping because I certainly miss them," then I would be more sure in my answer. Remember, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And so that weeping can occur simply because of the tragedy of death due to our sin. So it's important that the angel asks her this question. Remember, I don't think I can find anywhere in the Bible where the angel, which in the Hebrew and Greek means messenger, either goes somewhere or says something that is not from obedience to God. And so this is a wonderful example that here we see that the closest friends of Jesus also did not believe the promises he had given, and therefore had to be strengthened in their faith by actually coming to see him face to face, which is something that does not have to happen to us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the empty tomb, John 20, verses 1 through 18. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he's a host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. More of the Sunday school lesson on the empty tomb with Pastor Tom Baker after this.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April the Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, the empty tomb in John chapter 20. Let's talk a little bit about this conversation between Jesus and Mary. It begins with her mistaking him for the gardener and also mistaking her for the one who's moved Jesus. And she simply, again, she wants to know, where have you laid him? Where is Jesus' body? How does the conversation proceed, Tom?
After Jesus says to her, Mary, she turns, recognizes him, and calls him teacher. And when I grew up, of course, the King James was the version we all used, and Jesus says to her there, do not touch me. And for the longest time, I thought that maybe Jesus had some glorified body about his, that she would be zapped with glory fire. And I was very happy to hear that that is really an incorrect translation of the original Greek. The ESV does a very good job. Do not cling to me. Now, you can only imagine that Mary was clinging to Jesus with all her strength. She did not want to lose him again. And so he says two things, and I think there's three reasons here why he does not want her clinging to her. The first one is he has to ascend to the Father. That's very, very important. And that occurs, of course, 40 days after the resurrection. The second reason, though, and it's not that clear here, but she will actually be closer to Jesus after he ascends to the Father, and as she celebrates the Lord's Supper, where she will receive within her the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the third reason he doesn't want her to keep clinging to him is because he has a task for her. Namely, go to my brothers. Very important word there. He doesn't say, go to those who deny me and others who don't like me, but go to my brothers, referring to the disciples, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Notice, your Father is included. Your God is included. So, Jesus wants her to stop clinging to him for the very obvious reason he has to leave. The second reason is she'll be closer to him in his ascended state. And the third reason is she has to go and tell others. And that's what's so important. We love going to the Lord's Supper in a worship service, but we don't stay there 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Because we now need to share with others the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. And that is precisely what a Sunday school teacher is doing. The Sunday school teacher has stopped clinging to Jesus and is now witnessing about him to children who really need to hear this message as they prepare for the onslaughts of Satan as they grow older in this world.
Why does he say, I am ascending to my Father and to my God? That ascension isn't going to take, well, at least if that's what he's talking about, that ascension isn't going to take place for another, well, weeks now, really, if you follow the timeline of Jesus' resurrection and ascension.
Yes, grammatical presence, pasts, and futures are unknown to God. We had a conversation about that with the confirmation kids today, in fact, about time is a creation of our world based on the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. But there was, before the creation of the world, never an occasion when God did not exist. And to get your head wrapped around that is really difficult. For Jesus, one of the angels says in another gospel to the women, you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Dr. James Veltz has done a wonderful paper on this showing that that's a wrong translation. Who is crucified? In other words, Jesus is the one, because he is God and he is everywhere, that doesn't just mean in space, but it also means in time, so that he is the crucified one right now because we're still receiving the benefits of his crucifixion. And so it doesn't surprise me at all that he would say, I am ascending to my Father. That's a sure a thing, even though from our point of view, it's not going to occur until a future date. It is occurring right then and there in the mind of Jesus that that's part of his mission here. And so it's interesting that the grammatical structure of I am ascending means that that is the process in which he is doing. In fact, we can say the same thing, that he is at this time our judge for judgment day. And somebody will say, well, that doesn't occur until after I die and he comes back on the clouds of the air. No, it's occurring in a sense right now in his mind as he regards us as sinless and righteous in his sight.
Well, and it does also emphasize, doesn't it, Tom, that his goal in rising from the dead is not to rise from the dead and then just kind of stick around and hang out for the rest of all time. His goal is to return to the right hand of the Father as further vindication, and to await his second coming.
Well said. There's three offices of Christ we talk about: prophet, priest, and king. Now, we know in the Old Testament, God set up humans as prophet, priests, and kings. But while Jesus was here on earth, he was to his disciples the prophet proclaiming the word of God, the priest dying as the sacrifice, the king holding all things in his hands. But until he ascended to the Father, then he becomes the prophet through whom the word of God never returns empty as we preach it, the priest who prays for us at all times, according to Romans 8. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus takes those prayers. And as king, he not only holds the whole world in his hands, but as you so well said, he is coming to return once more on the day of judgment to bring our bodies to be rejoined with our spirits for an eternity in heaven.
So finally, Tom, with about a minute here, what is the law and gospel of this very familiar story, John's account of the resurrection in John 20?
The law is we can't even accept and believe the promises of the Bible until the Holy Spirit works in us. The gospel was to give us the evidence that is absolutely needed for those people. They saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They ate with Jesus. For us, the evidence now turns to the scripture, where the word of God is as powerful in convincing us of the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ as if we were actually there with them in seeing him for the first time as he is risen from the dead. In other words, word and sacrament now becomes the means of grace whereby which we are convinced that the word of God is true.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
And thank you, Todd. And by the way, they'd love to have you come and preach here.
I'd be happy to do it. Just send me an email.
We'll talk to Jeff.
When we come back, Cheryl Magnus is going to join us. She's recently written for The Federalist called 5 Reasons You Should Go Back to Church. Again, if you visited this Easter, we'll find out what those 5 reasons are. Then Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We'll talk with him about media coverage of the resurrection, and we'll round everything off today with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament, the remaining chapters of Hosea 4, 5, and 6.
Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois has been emphasizing the 6 chief parts and the 7 liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.